A man comes up to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers, "You know the commandments." He responds, "I have observed them from my youth. What more must I do?" Jesus says, "Give what you have to the poor and come follow me." It's within this dialogue that a lot of key elements come together, and especially in our readings for today, that are worth emphasizing and bringing out. The first one, he comes up and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Is this not the question that we have too? What does it take for me to be saved? What does it take for me to go to heaven? What does it take for me to be united with God? What is that like? What must I do? That's also on our minds. And what's nice is we have from our second reading today, from the book of Revelation, an image of what that's like. We have the image of the holy city coming down, which is more or less Jerusalem, and it's this image of this city fortified with God at the core of it, gleaming with God's light. This is the holy city. This is what we're hoping for. This is heaven. The question is, how do we get in there? It's a pretty well-fortified city. It has these wonderful walls. We can't, like, breach the walls, like, jump over them, or, like, get a battering ram and break into it. It's not going to work that way. But it does have 12 gates, and these gates let us in. The question is, what are these gates? So what this, the 12 gates and the 12 courses of stone that make its foundation are like the 12 parts of the creed for us. In order for us to really grasp the city, to enter through its gates, the first thing we must do is know who God is. Like, truly know God. And if you think this is silly, it's actually a rather complicated endeavor, one that takes a lot of work. Our first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles shows us how difficult this is. Now, we have this image of the early church as though everything was perfect and that everyone knew what to believe and whatnot. No, clearly it is not. If you've been following through the readings from the Acts of the Apostles for several weeks, you'll notice that it's quite a dynamic and diverse conglomerate of people that are all proposing various ideas throughout the entirety of the Near Eastern world. They would propose things like, in order to be Christian, you have to be Jewish first. So do all the Jewish things, and then we can talk about Christianity. Or you have to be circumcised. And once you're circumcised, then you will be part of Christianity. Or they did their own thing. And they said, hey, let's do this own weird conglomerate of things that kind of fit with Christianity. The apostles and disciples, however, were very different. They would get together. They would discuss. They would debate. What is necessary for Christianity? They were trying to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to know what is right. Their example lends us an example of what we must do too. In order for us to really understand who God is and not make God in our own image, we have three key elements that helps us to really understand God. That is prayer, the liturgy, and scripture. Prayer is easy to understand, at least. When we try and understand who God is, when we listen to his voice, when we try to engage him in a conversation, he reveals himself to us. He gives us a sense of who he is. Liturgy, at the Mass, we have various elements of the Mass that gives us a sense of who God is, draws us into the prayers that we may try to understand the immensity of who God is. And then Scripture. Scripture is very hard. Scripture is challenging because a lot of times we go to the passage we like and then we interpret God based on those passages. I encourage you to go to the passages that are challenging and weird, that really do force us out of our molds and try and understand God in a new light. For example, in the book of Numbers, we meet Balaam, who is chastised by a talking donkey. Huh. That's the only time in all of Scripture in which we have a talking animal. Or what about in 2 Kings, where the prophet Elisha is being harassed by these little boys that keep calling him Baldhead, saying, "Go up, Baldhead, go up, Baldhead." So he gets mad, he turns around and curses them, and these two she-bears come out and maul the children. This is very uncomfortable to us. This is Scripture. The beauty of it is these weird, strange passages remind us that God is not in my image. God is something beyond that. And I have to dive into their depths and relate to them in a new way to really understand who God is and why this is part of Scripture. This is the challenge. This is a great challenge and one that we're always going to be working on. The early church had a statement or kind of an image for this called the cloud of unknowing, the book is called. That God is so much beyond us that it's hard for us to grasp the immensity of who he is, so we don't try. We just let him be. St. Thomas Aquinas also writes on this when he talks about curiosity versus wonder. Curiosity is when my mind goes out and I try to grasp, understand, control the thing out there, whatever source of knowledge it may be. Wonder is when I'm just open to what could be. I let it be itself and relate to me. That's the way we need to understand God. He is who He is, and our goal is to just let Him embrace us. And in the process of doing that, we come to know Him better than if I try to grasp Him and understand Him. In the words of Colossians, Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at or handed on to or grabbed, but He let Himself go. Same thing works for us. If we want to know God, we have to let go of our ideas and concepts so that God can be who He is and we relate on that level. That's the first major step. Although Jesus responds well by saying, "Follow the commandments," that was not enough. Then the man said, "I have followed the commandments since my youth. What more must I do?" Clearly there's more to it. And that comes out strongly in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Once we get a grasp on who God is, even a simple, small level grasp, there's something we have to do in response. That's our next part. We have to engage that relationship. We have to do something in response to God's action in our lives. And we see that with the apostles. Here they are. They're trying to spread the message of Christianity, and all these different ideas are going out there. So they give them a very simple, basic understanding of what to do. Notice, however, that in the first reading, although they give them three commands, it's kind of an aside. They're like, okay, we don't want to be a burden, so we're going to give you these things to help you out, to make it easier. The first one is, do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. The reason for that is, the meat sacrificed to idols is a form of worship of that god. By doing so, you're out of line with the first commandment, which is you should worship the Lord your God alone. Pretty simple. The next one is kind of weird, and I did some research on it. Don't eat blood or meat strangled. What this goes back to is the purity laws of the Old Testament, which focused on the sanctity of blood, the life force of the animal, and that they're trying to maintain the purity laws of the Old Testament. Okay, that makes somewhat sense. The last one is unlawful marriage, which makes sense. They're basically just looking at the laws of the Old Testament and saying, if you follow God's commandments, it'll be okay. Then you'll understand it. But those only make sense in light of our gospel for today, in which the only reason why we follow God's commandments is because we know God loves us and that we want to engage that relationship of love. And that's why all this pulls together well. The second part, after we know who God is to not just follow the commandments, but do them out of love, have a reason for it. Let me go back to the image of the Jerusalem temple for a moment, or the temple that's coming out of the sky. Why would I enter the temple unless I knew who God was and who I'm entering the temple to see? And what difference would it make for me if I knew who God is and I grew to love Him versus if I didn't? It makes all the difference. Being in the temple and being able to worship God and actually loving Him is immensely different than just being like, okay, got in the gate, now what? Okay, we'll try this. That's why this route is so critically important for us. Heaven is not just, great, I made it. It's growing in relationship with God, growing to love Him, building that life on Him, that the joys of heaven will make more sense to us. So these are the two routes that are given to us today, to really come to know our God, to recognize how He acts, what He does, to recognize His movements in our lives, and then to respond. Respond in a way of love, not just following His commandments, but following His commandments as an act of love, because we want to do His ways. They're what's best for us. And doing so will help this journey that we may come to really know our God, love Him fully, and enjoy the joys of heaven, which is where we're being projected towards.